I have a mango tree in my backyard. It stands about 30 feet high. It's a big one. And every year, it produces a lot of mangoes. This year, it did not. As a matter of fact, I think we may have received only maybe 10 or so off of that tree. And I've read on them, and I understand that every now and then, the tree needs time to recuperate, maybe to regenerate or rest or whatever it might be. But I love that tree. I love the fact that every year we have the opportunity to get those mangoes and not only consume them ourselves, but give them to our neighbors. Take them up to the church building, put them in a box, and allow folks to get them. My wife, she gets a little irritated at times because she goes out there and cleans them up and brings them in, and 2 hours later, you have to go and do it again. But nonetheless, I love that mango tree and the fact that it's very fruitful. It is very productive. It really blesses our lives. You know, the Bible says in John 15 and verse 8 that by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit. So you will be my disciples. The challenge there is for you and me to bear fruit, to be fruitful in our lives. And when this assignment was given to me, I thought about the theme, the abundant life, and how God is so wonderful in blessing us. In James chapter 1 and verse 17, the Bible says that God is the giver of all that is good. I consider my own life, my wife, my family, my children and grandchildren, and the fact that God has been with me and helped me and aided me even through difficult moments in my life, and I understand that God is very good to me. But I don't think that's necessarily what John 15 and verse 8 was talking about. In other words, God blessing us, although He does. I think what Jesus was trying to get at there is that you and I are to be productive in our own lives. If you go back to the book of Genesis, you will find that the term be fruitful and multiply is mentioned 9 times in the book of Genesis. And of course, it is in regard to the people multiplying, the people replenishing the earth, the people growing and becoming like the stars in the sky and the sand on the seashore. But also God, throughout the Old Testament, throughout the New Testament, indicates to us that we are to be productive and multiply in all kinds of ways. The word fruitful means to be productive. It means that you and I are to produce something with our lives. You can think of parables, I'm sure, that give you this idea. The parable of the talents, for instance, where Jesus said that these men were given 1, 2, 5. And they were expected to do something with them. And so it comes down to you and me. What have we been given? What kind of blessings have we received? What kind of things has God done for us that will result in us being fruitful and honoring Him and bring others into the kingdom? You know, researchers have said that most people sleep about 9 hours a night. Now, some of you would argue with that. Some would say way less. Others would say way more. But on average, they say 8 to 9 hours a night. Well, when you contemplate someone living to, say, 80 years of age, that means that they will have slept for 30 years of their life. Think about that. If they make it to 80, they also will have lived 700,000 hours. Researchers tell us that the average person will work, make a living in their life, say around 90,000 of those 700,000 hours. The second most time-consuming thing that we as Americans do, besides working, is watching television, according to Nielsen. Nielsen says that the average television in America is on broadcast TV for about 4 hours a day. They also say that a quarter of all of those hours of watching television are spent on commercials. So they've calculated that you probably spend 2 years of your life, if you watch television that much, watching commercials. And that's not even all of the media that we consume. Think about this. You read books. You read newspapers. Maybe online today. Or you listen to a podcast. Or maybe you are watching YouTube. Or you are consuming social media. The point is that we spend a lot of hours doing a lot of things, and the question is, are we using those hours in a way that honors God and is fruitful? Ask yourself that question regarding your own life. Am I being fruitful? I want to read you something. It's from the Roman philosopher Seneca. He lived about the same time as Jesus did. Listen to what he says. It is not that we have a short time to live, but that we waste a lot of it. Life is long enough. And a sufficiently generous amount has been given to us for the highest achievements if it were all well invested. But when it is wasted in heedless luxury and spent on no good activity, we are forced at last by death's final constraint to realize that it has passed away before we knew it was passing. In other words, he is saying, before you know it, life is gone. Life is over. How many of you feel like that life is speeding by? You know, I can remember the day my son was born, 44 years ago. It doesn't seem like 44 years. It seems like it was only yesterday. I remember the day that my wife walked down the aisle. Well, she wasn't my wife then. But she walked down the aisle on the arm of her father. I remember thinking, she is the most beautiful creature I've ever seen in my life. And now, we're approaching 46 years of marriage. And it only seems like yesterday. What I'm trying to say to you is this. We need to redeem the time. Make sure that we're using every precious second in a manner that brings honor and glory to our Heavenly Father. Living in a way that Jesus is reflected in all that we do. Tonight, we're going to approach the subject of the abundant life, that is, living the fruitful life, two different ways. Number one, we're going to talk about replicating the life of Jesus in other people. And then secondly, we are going to talk about replicating the life of Jesus in ourselves. Turn in your Bibles, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. I would like for you to begin reading with me and verse 14. For the love of Christ compels us, because we judge thus, that if one died for all, then all died. And he died for all, that those who live should no longer live for themselves, but for him who died for them and rose again. Therefore, from now on, we regard no one according to the flesh, even though we have known Christ according to the flesh, yet now we know him thus no longer. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. Now, all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself through Jesus Christ and has given us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses to them, and has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God were pleading through us, we implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. For he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God in him. I don't know about you, but this is one of my favorite passages of Scripture. It is one of the most powerful, motivating sections of Scripture for me. And I hope you will underline it. I hope you will mark it down. I hope you will go home and read it over and over again tonight and meditate on it. For, you see, he begins in verse 14 and also verse 15 by telling us the love of Christ drives us. It compels us. It controls us. It constrains us. The love of Christ. Now, when you look at or examine the love of Christ in Scripture, you'll find that Jesus came, Ephesians 5 and verse 2, he came into the world to offer himself as a sacrifice so that we might live. And he did it because he loves us. So, the love of Christ compels us. Another way of looking at it is turning to Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. Where Paul says, I urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable way of God. Did you notice what he said in verse 1? We urge you, brethren, by the mercy of God, to present your bodies a living sacrifice. In other words, when you consider what Christ has done for you, when you consider what God has done for you, the reasonable thing for you to do is then surrender and present your body every single day as a walking, living, breathing sacrifice to him. That's the love of Christ. And he goes on here in verse 16. He says in verse 16, we now view people differently. I often say to our folks at West Broward, we need to view folks, no matter who they are, no matter what they've done, where they've come from, no matter what color of skin they have, no matter what political background they have, it doesn't matter. We need to see people as souls for whom Jesus died. Amen. That's who we are. The love of Christ changes how we view people. Then in verse 17, he says, if someone is in Christ, and I would hope and pray that all of you are in Christ tonight. If you are in Christ, then you are a new creation. Old things have passed away, all things have become new. Over and over again in Colossians 3 and Ephesians chapter 4, Paul speaks about or wrote about putting off the old man, putting on the new. But how do you do that? Well, in Galatians 3 and verse 26, we find Paul saying, "You're all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ," notice what he said there, baptized into Christ, that's how you get in Christ. "Baptized into Christ, have put on Christ. There's neither Jew nor Greek, bond nor free, male nor female, for you're now all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you're Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." So, the love of Christ controls us. It causes us to view people differently. We now see that person who has hurled verbal missiles at us in the past, we now see them not as someone who's trying to injure us or hurt us or be injurious toward us. We see that person as a soul for whom Jesus died. And now we want them to be changed as we have been changed. I was in a banquet one time, and a brother was giving the keynote. He was dressed nicely. He had on this beautiful coat, beautiful pair of pants, a wonderful suit, beautiful tie. But at the end of his lesson, he took off his coat. And underneath was a shirt that was tattered and dirty. It was torn in all kinds of places. You couldn't see it because of the coat. But underneath, something horrible had happened. And his point was that when we are baptized into Christ, we put him on. We're clothed with him. We become new. God views us differently, and we now take a different message to the world. That's who we are. It was a great, great message that he brought that night. So we see that being in Christ, we are new. And now as a result, we have been given a ministry. What is a ministry? A ministry is an area of service. We've been given the ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation indicates that there has been separation. Separation because sin entered the picture. Isaiah 59, 1 and 2 says that your iniquities, your sins, have separated you from your God. Every one of us, when we were outside of Jesus Christ, were separated from Him. Now we have been reconciled, brought back together. The dividing point has been removed. And He has given us the ministry of going out into the world and reconciling other people with God. He wants us to be fruitful in that area. Well, it doesn't end there. He goes on to say, "You are now an ambassador of Christ." Verses 19 and 20. What is an ambassador? An ambassador is an official representative of a country. Do you realize that by being in Christ Jesus, you're no longer a citizen of this world, you're a citizen of heaven? Now, do we have our citizenship in America? Yes. Do we still live in Palm Beach or Plantation or wherever we are? Yes. Do we still have obligations as citizens in those areas? Absolutely. But the fact of the matter is, our ultimate citizenship is in heaven. And we are official representatives of the King. We are official representatives of Almighty God as we carry out our daily affairs. Are we representing Him? Are we being fruitful? Does our speech reveal that we are His? Do our actions regarding other people say that I belong to Christ? As a husband, Am I treating my wife and leading my family as a father and now as a grandfather the way God intends for me to do it? When I'm at work and I am with other people who do not know Jesus, am I somehow living my life in a manner that's causing them to see that there's something different about me? Am I doing the very best that I can to open a door for greater conversation? I hope and pray that all of us will be about replicating Jesus in the lives of others. Now, Satan is going to lie to you. The Bible says in John 8, verse 44, that he's been a liar from the very beginning. There was a lady one time who wrote, "I put my scale in the corner of the bathroom, and there that little liar will stay until it apologizes." There are a lot of lies told in this world, but Satan is the father of it. And he wants you to think about this. He wants you to say, you know, it's not real important that you get urgent about this reconciling people to God. You know, that 20-year-old you work with, or maybe that 16-year-old that you go to school with and so forth, they have the rest of their life. And it's not necessary for you to do anything right now. Friends, let me tell you, that is not true. My precious son that I told you about a moment ago died when he was 33. Parents aren't supposed to bury their children. But he passed away. And the good news is he was in the Lord. So guess what? I have the hope of a great reunion. And I think about it all the time. Without Christ, that doesn't happen. You see, my brothers and sisters, we must get serious today about reconciling people to the Father, bringing forth fruit. I could tell a moment ago in the announcement about two being baptized here this week that there was joy in the voices of those announcing that. That there seemed to be a spirit of joy in the group here tonight at hearing about it. That's the way it's supposed to be. And we should be doing that more and more. Although Satan and the culture we live in today is making it increasingly more difficult. But that doesn't mean that we stop trying. It doesn't mean that we cease praying. It doesn't mean that I stop living Him in my daily existence. There is a second track, another thing that I want to bring to you, and that is we need to replicate Jesus in our own lives. Oftentimes we speak about evangelism, reconciliating the world to God and so forth. But you know what? Sometimes we need to be energized about our own lives. Because if our lives are not connected and fruitful, then how are we going to reach those around us? Turn your Bibles to Galatians chapter 5. You'll recognize this immediately, the fruit of the Spirit. Galatians 5 and verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. I probably should back way up in the text and give you the context. And then go even forward and give you greater context. But we don't have time for that tonight. But I just want you to understand that this is a unit he is talking about here. And when he says fruit, he's not saying fruits. It's the Greek word that means, like, for instance, an apple is produced by an apple tree. A peach is produced by a peach tree. An orange by an orange tree. And metaphorically speaking, it is referring to our lives and the produce that comes from us. Now, the contrast is made here with the works of the flesh back in verse 19 and following. I want you to notice that the word works is plural. The word fruit is singular. When you come to the works of the flesh, it may not be that you are affected, say for instance, by adultery. But you may be affected by something else. One makes an awful difference. But when it comes to the fruit of the Spirit, we must understand that the fruit of the Spirit is like a wall around us that we are projecting out for our own defense. If I were a military commander and I had the wall, the perimeter established, and there was a bulge by the enemy over here, say for instance in the area of stealing my joy, I would need to reinforce that area. If my patience is being tested and the bulge is there, I need to bring something to bear in order to prevent that from being broken down. You cannot be a child of God and not possess all of these characteristics in some way. It's a unit. You may be weaker in one area, but it doesn't give you permission to say, you know what? I'm pretty good in the area of love. Patience, not so much. Long-suffering, not so much. And, you know, I do pretty good in that area over there, but I'm not doing good over here, so they'll just have to take me as I am over here. I'm pretty good here, not so good here, but take me as I am. Well, should we do that? Well, yeah, our love says to you, I'm going to take you as you are, and I'm going to love you and care about you and so forth. But you should not have that kind of attitude. Our attitude should be such that I take the love of God. The love of God produces joy. The Holy Spirit produces joy in my life because of that love. I have a spring in my step. I have a smile on my face. Even though life can be sometimes a struggle. I preached for 8 years in Uvalde, Texas. Many of you heard about Uvalde just a few weeks ago. Some of you probably didn't even know where it was. But I was there for 8 years. My children grew up there. From the time they were at Rob, the elementary, all the way through high school. I tell you what, we face a lot of struggles in our world. We face a lot of difficulties. A lot of tragedies. But the people of God, even though we are saddened by those tragedies, the people of God should never lose their focus and their hope and their joy because of Jesus. It is that hope and joy that we possess and all these other things that we see here that will be able to help those who are in those kinds of struggles with those struggles. One of the elders at the church in Uvalde now is a man by the name of Van McElroy. When I was there, Van was playing professional football for the Los Angeles Raiders, or back then it was the Oakland Raiders. He played 11 years for them and 2 years for Seattle. Now he's home and he's an elder in the church there. And I want you to know, the church there is bringing the love of God, the Spirit of our Heavenly Father is bringing that to the people in that community. They are serving. They are hugging. They are loving on folks. And they're letting them know that there is a hope beyond this world. And that tragedy does not have to be the end. You see, my friends, when you take the Holy Spirit and you take the fruit that He presents into your life, you'll make a difference wherever you go. It'll make a difference in you. It'll change you. It will help you understand that when adversity comes your way, adversity doesn't have the last say. I want to read you something that I found that I believe is very appropriate for this thought or this subject. It goes like this: when you thought I wasn't looking, you hung my first painting on the refrigerator, and I wanted to paint another. When you thought I wasn't looking, you fed a stray cat, and I thought it was good to be kind to animals. When you thought I wasn't looking, you baked a birthday cake just for me, and I knew that little things were special things. When you thought I wasn't looking, you said a prayer, and I believed there was a God that I could always talk to. When you thought I wasn't looking, you kissed me goodnight, and I felt loved. When you thought I wasn't looking, I saw tears come from your eyes, and I learned that sometimes things hurt, but that it's all right to cry. When you thought I wasn't looking, you smiled, and it made me want to look that pretty too. And when you thought I wasn't looking, you cared, and I wanted to be everything I could be. When you thought I wasn't looking, I looked and wanted to say thanks for all the things you did when you thought I wasn't looking. Written by Molly Mulligan regarding her mother. That tells me that we can make an impact and be fruitful, even in the little things. As a matter of fact, those little things mean more than the huge things, oftentimes. Because as you do them day in and day out, you're filled with love, you're filled with joy in spite of the adversities. You're patient and you're kind and you're gentle and you're faithful regardless, and you're under control. When temptation comes and weakness is presented, you back away and you say, "Thus it is written. Get behind me, Satan." And you continue to serve him. That's what it means to have a fruitful life. So I pray that each one of us will take what Romans 5 and verse 8 says to heart. It says very clearly, for those who live according to the flesh, the flesh is what they're going to display. Those who live according to the Spirit, that is what they're going to display. So, I want you to think about Colossians 3 as we close. Colossians 3 and verse 1 says, if you've been raised with Christ, that means if you've been baptized into Him and have been raised to walk in newness of life, if you've been raised with Christ, set your mind on things above, not on the earth. You and I are to think about heaven as ambassadors, as people who are dedicated to the ministry of reconciliation, and people who are dedicated to showing the Spirit to others. Would you bow with me as we close?